On any given Lord's Day, we know there's this reality that there are some particularly weary. It's very helpful to have the eyes of faith looking forward with expectation, with real hope for the day when we will be with the Lord and we'll put off the mortal for immortality. And so let's take a moment and pray. Just very briefly, as we pray, I want you to notice that we're going to be participating in the Lord's table at the end of the service, and Pastor Jamie will lead us in that. So even during the message, as we're in Ephesians 5 and considering the calling of a Christian husband, don't forget the panorama, the backdrop of the Lord Jesus Christ as the one by whose death we have received life. So let's pray together one more time. Father, no doubt this morning we have some who are tired, who are tempted, who are weary with the grind of the Christian life. Maybe some who aren't Christians here who wonder, who really are longing for assurance of faith. And so we pray that you would show the way of life. And we pray as we consider the calling of a Christian husband and Christian husbands that you might give us a sight to behold the provision, the beauty, the sufficiency of Jesus Christ as a Savior, that by whose broken body and blood we of all people have the right and the hope of life eternal. And so we give you thanks for that. We pray that by your Spirit you would help us in the hour, in these remaining 45 minutes. We ask for your grace. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. If you're like me, you might find the prospect of changing insurance or a mobile phone plan or a flight a little daunting. When you have something settled, the prospect of having to go through it all again and deal with the detail, maybe be on hold, talk to someone, go through a series of calls, feels a little daunting. Well, recently, AT&T has run a series of commercials to highlight that no matter your situation, that they can take care of your mobile phone needs, your mobile plans. They have a very simple three-word motto to catch your attention and gain your business. Do you know what it is? It's not complicated. That's it. It's not complicated. Maybe you can think of something you complicate and will admit can actually be made easy. It's simple in theory, but sometimes difficult in execution. Let me illustrate this just for a moment. Some of you kids like soccer, and you know that the goal of soccer is not complicated. Here it is. Put the ball in the back of the net. All right? If you're playing baseball and you're up to bat, it's simple. Hit the ball where it's pitched. Don't swing at bad pitches. Advance the runners. Make sure that the guys on base, the guys and girls on base, that when you, whatever you do, you move them around towards home plate. If you're golfing, it's simple. Hit the ball solidly and follow through. Have a sense, don't slice it, don't hook it. Put that club on the ball. Simple, uncomplicated, but not necessarily easy. And for us men, it's not complicated. I'm not saying it's easy. But God has literally given us 11 verses in the New Testament for us to have a clear vision of our role and calling as Christian husbands. And in a world where many of us are looking to find excitement in our work, where we're expressing that frequently we're overwhelmed, this may feel a bit heavy as a message. And I want to acknowledge, because what we're dealing with here is what God is calling us as Christian men to be and to do as Christian husbands. All right? I want to acknowledge that. But in the backdrop, the panorama behind this, I want us to be connecting the grand story of redemption and what God has done for us and for the church through Jesus Christ as we think specifically of our work and our role as Christian husbands. And I said 11 verses. This is simple. And so, wives, you can test your husbands sometime later this week. Like, you know, give me three, get down and do, you know, three push-ups or whatever. Give me the three passages. And here it is, guys. Don't make this, it's not complicated. 9 verses in Ephesians 5, all right? There it is. Ephesians 5, 25 through 33. 1 verse in Colossians 3, Colossians 3, 18. 1 verse in 1 Peter 3, 1 Peter 3, 7. 9 plus 1 plus 1 equals 11. And then each of those passages gives shape. It's like a potter's hand on a potter's wheel. And it gives shape to the way we think of our role and our calling as Christian husbands. Paul would say it's not complicated. Peter would also say it's not complicated. But let's acknowledge that living out our roles as servant leaders is not easy. So what I'd like to do is double up a little bit and go back. For those of you who were not here, for your benefit, if you weren't here Sunday night, I want to do a quick review and show the context for what we're talking about this morning. It's important that we don't isolate that, because I want to give in a moment the theological context for roles in the family. And we're going to look at that from Ephesians 4, verse 1 through 5:21. I'm not going to preach it, but I want to give you the context. But I think it's helpful that we think of the word humility and glory and attach these to the husband and to the wife in this way as we think of our calling, not just as husbands, but also as wives, in case you missed the message. And here it is. The humility of the man was that he was inadequate by himself in his aloneness. Okay, that's the humility of the man. He was inadequate by himself in his aloneness. His glory is that God designed and fashioned a perfect solution to meet his need. It was not a generic solution, but a specific and particular solution to the man's need, to his aloneness. In parallel, the humility of the woman is that she was made for another. Her glory, though, is that she alone could meet the need of the man. Okay? Now, I want us to consider briefly the theological context for roles in the family, because that's where we are in the series. Every God-given role has a theological context or foundation for its God-intended function. The point is, you can't really grasp the particulars of the trees without a knowledge of the forest. And that context is all over the book of Ephesians. The church at Ephesus didn't unroll the letter and voila, chapter 1, verse 1, a wives, submit to your husbands. Paul lays out the gospel in those first three chapters. And you're familiar with how the apostle does this. And then he lays out this series of expressions on how the Christian is to walk as a redeemed creature in a life changed by the gospel. And when Paul says walk, he's just meaning the way you live. And he gives us in 5 different ways that he speaks of walking. I actually gave this as 4 last Sunday night, and it should have been 5. Chapter 4, verse 1, he says, in light of everything I've written, he says, I implore you, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the gospel, or in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called. And then chapter 4, verse 17, he says, so this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk. And then chapter 5, verse 1. For all of us, he says, and walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us. All right? And then chapter 5, verse 8. At one time you were darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. And then chapter 5, verse 15. Be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise. So here you are, walk worthy of the gospel. Don't walk any longer as the Gentiles walk. Walk in love. Walk as children of the light. And walk not as wise men, but as wise. And then submission in every relationship. At the end of chapter 5 in verse 21, where it says submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. We see that the submission to one another comes out of this worshipful and intentional filling of the Spirit that is expressed in a heartfelt, thankful, and joy-filled speaking and singing to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You might say that the foundation for this mutual, biblical, life-giving submission is, in fact, worship. Worship together as the people of God. But look how Paul lays this out in Ephesians 5:18 through 21. The submission that Paul speaks of in verse 21 is not a flat submission. It's not reciprocal, as though everyone has the same role and there are no distinctions. There are distinctly wives and children. And husbands. There are distinctly children and parents. There are, with distinction, slaves or servants and masters. All are equal in worth, but differing in role and responsibilities. Now, I want to take a few moments in using some material from the book Preparing for Marriage by Family Life. I want to take a few moments and kind of establish the core roles and core responses of husbands and wives in the marriage relationship. It's one way in which we can where we can frame and get a clear picture of what God calls us to. So first, husbands, your core role, my core role as a husband, is that of a loving servant leader to my wife, and men as a loving servant leader to your wives. Okay, and we'll see this. We'll lay this out from Ephesians 5:25 and following. Now, in response, a wife's core response to her husband's core role, that core role of being a servant leader, is submission. And submission here is not a negative term, no less than a helper is not a negative or what we call a pejorative, demeaning, lessening term, even like obedience. It's not that. Submission is not, on the part of a woman, something that communicates that she's a lesser person or of less worth. In fact, all Christians, we know this, right? All Christians, from the youngest to the oldest, are called to submit in multiple areas of their lives. The idea of this verb, hupotasso, or submit, is kind of has a military, in its etymology, in its root meaning, the idea of lining up, an orderliness, an appropriateness of one in authority and one that wields that authority and the other that yields to that authority. Last Sunday night, we considered this definition for submission by asking a simple question. What is submission? Or more importantly, what is biblical submission? And I want to give that to you. Submission is that beautiful and voluntary yielding to the God-ordained authority of another, which requires the power of the gospel for it to be given in a truly God-pleasing manner. Conversely, here's a working definition of authority. So submission yields, authority wields, and here you go. Authority is that beautiful stewardship of leadership that is designed to lead, provide, protect, and cultivate the flourishing of those under its care. So God-centered authority always aims for the highest welfare of those under its care. We were speaking about this in Sunday school this morning. To love, to care for another, in the words of Elizabeth Elliot, is to will another person's good. It's to seek their highest good, even at your own expense. And it's true in the three institutions of the family, the church, and the government. It can really be no other. Now, wives, by way of review, quickly, your core role is that of a helper homemaker. Now, don't throw stuff at me, all right? You need to be patient, all right? Let's acknowledge plainly that many wives work outside the home or even inside the home to contribute to their family's income. The reality is that godly woman in Proverbs 31 was incredibly ambitious, productive, and fruitful. She was not a consumer, she was a contributor to her family. All right? That was what she was. But that doesn't negate the biblical priority that God has given to Christian wives and moms to live as your husband's helper and the key nurturer to your children. Okay? Proverbs 31 illustrates this truth beyond a reasonable doubt. In Paul's instructions to Titus, to have the older women teach the younger women to love their husbands and to love their children makes it clear that the central place of ministry and influence that God has designed you for, if you are a Christian wife and mom, is to make your home such that the aroma of Christ fills your home and exudes out every crack and covers everyone who enters it. That's what it should be like. All right? Ladies, you have from God Himself a sacred trust as a wife and mom. If you're married and you have children, you have a sacred trust from God Himself to invest particularly in your marriage, your children, and your home so that the fragrant aroma of Christ will fill it. And you know what I mean. When I come home in winter and Cheryl's had like a roast in the crock pot all morning, typically when we hit that garage door and I can pull in, before I even open the door on our car, I can smell it. And ladies, this is your sacred trust. This is this incredible privilege that God has designed you in a way that He hasn't even designed your husband to determine the spiritual fragrance, the climate that comes from your home. And that's a great stewardship. It's a great privilege. It's a fantastic responsibility. And to repeat briefly a point that I made from last week, I think the case can be made that Paul addresses the role and responsibility of the wife prior to the husband, because it's her sweet response of submission to her husband's headship that is one of, if not the most important factors to determine the spiritual climate and aroma in a home. So, you know, almost every day, Sharon and I will check the weather. We'll be like, what's the temperature like so we can determine what are we going to wear, especially as we're transitioning into fall. And, you know, really, that's just checking the weather. But ladies, you, by your sweet submission to your husband, you determine the spiritual climate and the aroma in a home. You are the spiritual thermostat in that way, uniquely. And if it's the husband's leadership which determines the spiritual direction of the home, then it's your submission to your husband as de facto obedience to Christ Himself that determines that spiritual climate and the quality of the fragrant aroma that will exude from your home, that will be on everyone's clothes as they leave, a sense of having been in a home where Christ is honored. And so, ladies to be plain, your husband and your children are your first priority as far as human relationships and commitments. That's God's priorities for you. Now, husbands, what is your core response, though, to your wife's core role? Her core role there as your helper, as your heir and homemaker, it's one of praise and honor. Look in Proverbs 31, the very final, the four last verses of the whole book of Proverbs end in this, end in praise of the godly woman. We read this, her children, King Lemuel says, Proverbs 31, verse 28. Look for the word praise here. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands and let her works praise her in the gates. What about honor? My fellow husbands, the Apostle Peter frames the husband's response to his wife as one of living with our wives with this sensitive and acquired knowledge of our spouses. We don't need to understand every wife. We just need to understand our own wife uniquely, particularly. But that living, this living in knowledge or according to knowledge, Peter said, is to be crowned with a commitment to showing honor to our wives as those with whom we have this priceless, blood-bought grace of life in Christ. Listen as I read 1 Peter 3 and verse 7. He says, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. So in transition, what have we seen? We've seen a theological foundation context in the gospel for how we're to relate to one another, to walk worthy, to not walk as the Gentiles walk, to walk in love, to walk as children of light, to walk not as unwise, but as wise. But what else do we see? We see two core roles and two core responses, one each for the husband, one each for the wife in the marriage relationship. So men, what is it, it's not complicated calling for us as men, as husbands? And here in a moment is your it's not complicated outline. We'll look at this. So turn, if you will, now get your finger and your eyes on Ephesians 5, beginning in verse 25. The unique calling of every Christian husband is to love his wife with a God-centered, Christ-imitating, gospel-shaped, self-emptying love in every area of the marriage relationship. And I'm very conscious, I don't preach this as a guy or as a husband who's arrived. I'm still making mistakes. I'm still being foolish. I'm still acting selfishly and thoughtlessly. So I bring this to you as a brother who needs the very same grace that each of you men would need. But here it is. It's about love. And I want us to see the what, the how, and the why of a husband's love in just 3.5 verses between verse 25 in partway through verse 28. And here it is. What is this sermon about? This sermon is about the calling of a Christian husband. What is our core role? We are servant leaders whose lives are to be marked by this one single thing. It's not complicated love for our brides, for our wives. And those of you young girls, young women who are not married,
What are you looking for in a man? You are looking as an application for a man who loves God, who loves others, who demonstrates unselfishness, who practices sacrificial love. All right? The what? Husbands, love your wives. Agape. In the verb form, agapao. The how are we to do the what? That is, love our wives. We are to render this love as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, and then the why, that he might sanctify her. So here's the not complicated outline. So men, if you get anything, I'm fine if you don't hear much after the next 60 seconds. Here it is. For this week, application. You say to yourself that this love, number one, is essentially sacrificial. And number two, this love is purposefully sanctifying. You can put that on an index card. What is my goal in how I'm to live out my God-given calling and role with my wife this week? It's to love her, and there are two dimensions to that love. It must be sacrificial. It must be sanctifying. Does that make sense? You can take that with you, even if you don't hear anything beyond that point. So this love we see is essentially sacrificial. Paul says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. There it is, one thing. He doesn't complicate it. And it's corresponding in what we call its contemporary text in Colossians 3:18. It's even more brief, one verse. Here it is. Husbands, love your wives and do not be what? Embittered against them. Now, I don't know about you, but I ask a question. Is Paul commanding us as men to love our wives because we would be so careless to not love them, so forgetful, or so by nature so inclined to be everything but loving? Or is it possible that he knows that our wives flourish, they thrive under this agape love, this self-sacrificial love that we would give to our wives? Or maybe is it a little bit of both? But he says, love your wives. And there's some evidence that it's the same type of language, your own, as it is in verse 22, that wives are to submit to their own husbands, that you might say it is husbands, love your own wives. There it is. All right? Whatever he says, if there's a single command on how we are to relate to our wives, this is it. It's not complicated. And to love another is to will that person's good. It is to give of ourselves, to be drained, to be like the Lord Jesus, who Paul says in Philippians 2, emptied himself out of love for the church, as he gave himself for her life. And so Paul says that this love is first sacrificial. That's the biblical standard. So men, I want to encourage you to ask your wife some questions and give her the freedom. Beg from her the freedom to be honest with you. Honey, here's some questions. Do you think I unselfishly prioritize you? Deny myself by putting you first, considering your needs first in our relationship. Honey, in the sum total of my words, whether I'm a chatterer or I'm a person of few words as a man, in my listening, in the way I use my time, in the way I use my eyes and talk to you by making eye contact with you as my spouse, in my actions, from morning to evening, in work, in leisure, in play, at mealtime, in the use of technology, in the questions that I ask you, in my sensitivity, in my physical affection, both spontaneous and planned with some forethought. In relationship to your family, darling, to your mom and dad, and maybe to mine, to your brothers or sisters and mine, can it be said of me that I give myself to you consistently out of love for God, in obedience to Jesus Christ, not for selfish gain or for what I might get in any one moment, but because my love is expressed in selflessness to you in all the moments of our life together. In short, do you think, honey, that I give prime rib to everybody else and to myself, and I give you the crumbs? Then ask your wife that question, men, and then take some tape and put it on your mouth and listen and tell her to tell you when she's done. This love, when Paul says, husbands, love your wives, is essentially sacrificial. It is the self-giving, self-emptying love that was displayed by the Son on the cross. Well, secondly, and then really finally, is this love is purposefully sanctifying. It's not complicated. Husbands, love your wives in a sacrificial and sanctifying way. So we've seen the what here, and now we see this how. How? What's the how? It's love as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And this word gave himself up is a compound verb that can also be translated betrayed or handed over. It's as though the Son of God turned himself in, gave himself up. This is different. This is different than you wanting to borrow my 175-gram Frisbee so you can play Ultimate, and I give it to you and you return it. This is me giving up all that I have, relinquishing it for your benefit with no expectation of it being returned. In the case of the Son of God, it was his life for the life of his sheep. Though, of course, he had something to gain. This is way more than giving. This is turning himself over. The one who was spotless, who is without sin, who is without fault, gave himself up that we might become the righteousness of God in him. The what? Husbands, love your wives. The how? As Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And now, the why? We husbands are to love our wives in a way that promotes their holiness, that encourages their sanctification. And here is how we might address this subject with our wives. Men, I'm going to give you some words to help shape a way for you to have an honest conversation with your wife. See, Paul says we're to love it in such a self-sacrificial way that it produces holiness in our wives. It says, Paul says, that Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her with this explicit purpose in verse 26, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she might be holy and without blemish. Brothers, 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 your wife's holiness is your explicit calling. You're called to be a prophet and priest in your home. Men, if you're like, I've failed at this miserably, get up. The word, prayer, You might say, it's been 2 years since I read the Bible with my wife. Okay, let's not go 2 more years. Why don't we do it right after lunch? Proverbs, we read this, a righteous man rises 7 times. Your wife's holiness is one of the very explicit purposes for how and why you're to love her. And so you might ask this, sweetheart, do you sense that my love and care for you is helping you grow in holiness? Do you sense that my love and care for you is helping you grow in greater spiritual fruitfulness, as in John 15, so that you more and more reflect and are conformed to the image of Christ, Romans 8:29. Sweetheart, and you look your wife in the eye and say, please be honest with me. Or do you feel like we live a marriage, our marriage is spiritually vacated, it's vacuous, it's empty. You don't relate to me, you don't love me, you don't interact with me as though I have a soul that will never, never die. And that God called me to a life to pursue him and to pursue holiness. So you can ask this. Men, you can ask your wives, sweetheart, are you growing in spiritual hunger? Honestly. Are you growing in love for God? Honestly. Are you growing in love for others? Honestly. Are you prizing the gospel more? Are you treasuring his church? Are you longing more for heaven? Do you have this increased resolve to run this Christian life with blinders, with this cross focused purpose, joy, and hope, with your gaze fixed on Jesus Christ? And then listen. Give your wife the microphone and put tape over your mouth and let her be honest with you. And then when she's been honest and you feel like a low down, dirty, no good for nothing husband, you go to the cross. You go to the cross. And you go to the cross of the one who loved you by the sacrifice of himself, his broken body and his spilt blood, and who will one day, if you are his sheep, present you more beautiful and radiant than any bride that has ever come down the aisle of any church. And there will be joy and gladness, and there will be a sense of rightness. But there will be a whole host of brides who will not eye their garments, but only their dear bridegroom's face. To that bridegroom, this morning, even as we celebrate communion, I invite you, come.